Self-Confrontation, Class 10, Lesson 8, Side 1.
Okay, Lesson 8, talking about the biblical practice. Biblical practice achieves lasting change. Now, there are three elements that we're going to look at in the first part here tonight. And that is the starting, the continuing, and the maturing levels or elements. Now, biblical practice makes the difference between being a hearer of the word and a doer of the word. And God says, do not merely be hearers of the word, but do what it says. Okay? And so, this is where we have to take people and help people and bring people along in the process of biblical change. That just telling them, well, all you need to do is just go home and do this. Well, if they knew how to do that, they'd already be doing it. Alright, so we're really not helping them. So this one here is talking about how do we take and put into practice what God has told us we need to do. And the first place you have to do is you have to start. If you don't start, you don't go anywhere. You can go sit in your car all night long, and if you never start it, put it in gear, you never go anywhere. And you can sit there and wonder, well, gee, why aren't I going anywhere? Alright? It's very basic. We have to begin. Many people, I believe, desire to change, but really don't know where to begin. And that is one of the aspects you really have to focus on. Because I firmly believe that there are a lot of people out there that are tired of their life the way it is. That's why they're going to counselors. Because they're tired of their life the way it is. That's why people get divorced. Because they're tired of their life the way it is. Not thinking that all they have to do is to do something to change it. And they think the easiest way to change it is to get out. Okay? So, we have to begin somewhere. And the first thing in starting is that we remember where we came from. Okay? We have to reflect back on where we were before we knew Christ. Now, some of us have a lot more to reflect on than others. You know, if you were raised in a Christian home and you came to Christ when you were 7, 8 years old, then you don't really have much to reflect on unless you really understand what God did. Because God, no matter whether you're 5, 6, 7, 8, you were still a sinner, and Jesus was still sent on the cross to bear your sins. Some of us have other things that we look on in our life that God saved us from. All right? But we have to remember where we've come from. And remember what Christ has done for us. In other words, we have to get back to the basics. So many times people want to be moving forward, and they really don't have the basics founded in their life. And so if we were to look at Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 4, it says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." And this is the letters to the churches. Okay? And it says, "Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." Okay? Now again, this is to the churches. And he's saying here that remember where you've come from. Remember how far you've fallen. And then do what? Repent. Turn the other way. Alright? So, one of the first things we have to show people is that you have to begin, and you have to begin today. I don't know about you, but there's always been time in my life to where I say, well, I'll do that tomorrow. Yeah, I'll start that Monday. Or you know what? The first of the month's coming up, so I'll start reading Proverbs every day, and I'll do it on the first because, gee, if I start today, I'm going to get all messed up. And, you know, I'd rather start clean on the first of the month. All right? Or you know what? I'm going to start reading tomorrow morning. I want to get up at 6 o'clock or 5 o'clock in the morning, and I'm going to start reading instead of just picking up and reading right now. We have to start now. No tomorrow. You know, I'm going to lose 20 pounds. I want to wait till next week. Or I'm going to wait till after the holidays. All right? Now, I can't lose weight before the holidays. All right? You just can't do it. You've tried and tried and tried and tried, and you just can't do it. All right? No. If you really desire to do that, you start right now. Okay? And the next thing we have to acknowledge is the Lordship of Christ in our lives. So we have to remember where we've come from, and we have to acknowledge His Lordship. And not just, yes, Jesus, you are my Savior. Jesus, you are the Lord of my life. You are the one running and controlling my life. Luke 6:46 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say?" You know? Oh, Lord, you're Lord of my life, and I love you and everything else, but nope, not going to do that. And see, we don't say that, but that's, remember, thoughts, words, and actions? All right? Yes, Lord, I want to do that. Yes, Lord, I want to make you Lord of my life. Lord, I'm saying that in my life. Lord, I'm verbally expressing that. My actions, you know, Lord, that's just too difficult. So I got 2 out of 3. You know? I mean, if I was a baseball player and I was hitting 666, man, I'd be a multimillionaire. All right? But when it comes to walking the life that God wants us to walk, it's thoughts, words, and actions. Everything. It's all about our walk with Him. And in James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive you. So deceive yourselves. Do what it says. God's word, if you just did a word study on the word to do or practice, you'd see all the scriptures that you go through that says, practice these things, do this, practice this, do this. It's just amazing how much God's word talks about doing. And yet we hear people, I hear people on the radio and on television saying, you know, there's just times where you just gotta let go and let God. All right? And to a point, that's true. Because it's only through His Holy Spirit and His strength and His power that we can do these things. But we have to take and do something about it. We have to depend on Him. That's where it comes in, the Lordship of Him. You know, I can't do this, Lord. And God's probably going, yes, finally. He says He can't do it. But is He going to depend on me to help Him do it? And see, that's where we have to go. We have to look at, what is it? So it's looking at where we've fallen and how far we've come, the Lordship of Christ, and then if we don't respond to God's directives, we become a foolish man. Matthew 7:26 says, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man." And I'm sure you know the rest of that verse, or that section of verses. He's like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. All right? And the song, you know, the wise man builds his house upon the rock. I'm not going to bore you with my singing. But, you know, if you grew up in the church and if you have kids that grew up in the church, and you know that song. You know that scripture right there. And it says that a foolish man builds his house upon the sand. Well, what is the sand? The sand is the philosophies of the world. We're building. If we build our life on the philosophy of the world, then we are, and not God's word and God's directives, then we are foolish. We are also deluded, as James says. All right? And when you become deluded, you have no sense of direction. Okay? And then the third thing is that you remain immature. You know, anyone, Hebrews 5:13, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. We are still babies. And I'll tell you what, you can see examples of this throughout your life. Because it doesn't really matter how old people are. Some of them are still very immature. I remember going to, it was my 25th high school reunion. I couldn't believe so many people had never grown up. It was like they were 16 again. You know? I mean, let's party! You know, you're just going, gosh, can't you just sit down and socialize and talk and find out how things are going with everybody? And oh, yeah, they wanted to party. You know, just kind of like, we had dinner and stayed about an hour after dinner, and I looked at my wife and I said, can we leave? I mean, you know what? I'd much rather be walking out on the beach with you right now than sitting in here with these people. Yeah? It was sad. They were infants. They were acting. My kids were a lot younger, and they were probably more mature than some of those people. And I'm sure everybody has an example of that. Very immature people. So it's not just in Christianity, but that's what he's talking about here. That even though you should be teachers, you're still desiring the milk because you've never matured in your understanding of the things of righteousness. See, that's what God wants us. That's where He wants us to start. That's where He wants us to begin. So, you know, it doesn't matter whether you've known Christ for a day, a week, a month, a year, 10 years, 20 years. God's saying, I just want you to start. And start today. Because if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you always got. And that's the truth. That's why people stay the way that they are. Because there's absolutely, they don't know how to start this over here. And they think, well, I want different results, but how much of that do I really want? Okay? So you got to start. You have to begin somewhere. And then you have continue. To have lasting change, certain things need to take place. Again, the scriptures are faithful in describing and showing us those things. We have to faithfully practice our daily responsibilities. Okay? Ephesians 5, 15 through 16 says, be very careful then how you live. All right, now, be careful how you live. All right? Some of us aren't careful how we live. Some of us expose ourselves to things that we really shouldn't be exposing ourselves to. But Scripture tells us to be careful how we live. not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. The days are evil. They're not good. The days are evil. This is an evil world. And we have to be careful that we're not sucked into that trap of the things going on in this world. And the way we do that is by starting and then continue. And then Colossians says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. See, I don't go to work for my boss. You don't go to work for your boss. You go to work for God. Whatever God has you doing, whether that's a housewife, whether that's in a factory somewhere, or an assembly line, or whatever it is, you do that for God. I remember when I first came into ministry, and my wife and I were praying, and after our prayer, I just told her, I said, you know, honey, you know I don't like speaking, but I want to be used of God if that's what He wants me to do. And so, unless I have a conflict, every time someone asks me to speak, I'm going to do it. I wish I had never said that. Alright? Because there are a lot of times that I wanted to say, no, I don't think I can do that. And as I started to think about saying no, that promise that I made to God comes back. He renews that in my mind. And he says, Chuck, remember what you told me? See, and it's not me, because I don't want to do it. But you know what? That's what God wanted me to do. Or that person would never have asked me. They asked me a year or so ago to go to Trinidad. I don't want to go to Trinidad. No, not Trinidad. I don't want to go out of the country. And so I wrote back. I said, well, you know, they wrote, no, we want you to come. And okay, I'll go. All right? And was I excited about it? No. But that was all right. Because sometimes we're not excited about what God wants us to do. But God gives us the excitement as we are obedient to doing what He tells us to do. I went down for a week. I had a great time. Wonderful time. Neat people down there. People that really need Christ and need the truth of God's Word. So what is it that God has for you? Where is it that God has you? And are you doing your work as heartily as unto the Lord? And then the next thing is, we have to discipline ourselves towards godliness. Well, now that's a wonderful phrase. How do I do that, Chuck? All right. Well, 1 Timothy 4:7 gives us just a little bit of an example here. It says, have nothing to do with godless myths or old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. So what we have to do is we have to examine the things that we're thinking, that we're being taught. Are they really godly? Or is it just some kind of tale that has been passed down from generation to generation? And I don't know about your family, but you know, my family had all those things passed down, you know, especially the home remedy stuff that, I don't know. I was always told, and you're going to laugh, right? I was told that when you got a cold, you put Vicks on the bottom of your feet, you put socks on and went to bed. That was a home remedy for colds. Now, I don't know, but that's where it came from. My mom, who learned it from her mom, and passed the old wise tale down. All right? I don't do it anymore, but I taught it to my kids. All right? They looked at me like, Dad, you've really lost it. All right? And they laugh, and they don't do it. You know, but it's just something that you pass down. But does it train us to be godly? It trains us to listen to what other people are saying rather than training ourselves to be godly. And then as we faithfully follow these steps, what's going to happen is that our senses are going to be trained to distinguish between good and evil. Just like our memory verse says in Hebrews. And we talked about a little bit earlier in the class. That, you know, our senses are being trained right now. And when we hear things that just don't align with what God says, it's kind of someone standing in front of you waving this red flag. Woohoo! Be careful! Beware! Beware! Incoming, right? Because it is so, to me, that's so exciting. It's so exciting to be able to listen to radio or watch the TV and hear something going on and going, whoa, are they way off base? And not because I believe it, but because I know what God's Word says. Not that I know better than they do, but because what they're saying is in contrast to God's Word, which is the righteousness of God. And so I'm being trained in righteousness to distinguish between good and evil. And that's the fun part. That's the exciting part that we get to go through. So, as we continue, as we start and as we continue, and then we are maturing. Now, in order to mature or grow up in the Lord, we have to persevere in doing what is good. And you know what? You're going to get ridiculed for doing what's good. It's just like that guy that person that stands in the sports arena, whether it's football or baseball, and they hold up John 3:16. Can you imagine the ridicule that person's getting around him, especially when he's putting it up in front of everybody's faces because they want to be seen on national TV? I mean, I don't know, but I would imagine there's some words being thrown around there that we really don't want to hear. So we are opening up ourselves to ridicule. When you start coming up and you start holding people accountable for Christians, now I'm talking about, and you're holding them accountable for what they're saying and what they're doing in accordance to God's Word, you will be ridiculed. You'll be ridiculed by pastors. Because you just don't know what you're talking about. It's going to happen. I was totally shocked when I began biblical counseling and began being taught and learning the scriptures. And I was totally shocked when I knew good, godly people that I would ask a question about and they'd give me some psychological answer. And I'd go, well, what Bible verse is that? And they look at me like, well, what are you talking about, Bible verse? And wow. It's shocking. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We have to stand firm. Not waver back and forth. Galatians 6. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Standing firm for the Word of God. we are going to be ridiculed for standing on God's word. Instead of living according or our self-centered feelings or desires, we can't live off of our feelings and desires anymore. 1 Peter chapter 4, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also in the same way or in the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. We are to live our life for the will of God, not for what we want anymore. We are to take our self-centered feelings and desires and set them aside and begin to work to continue in and to mature in our walk with God. 2 Corinthians 5, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. See, we're not supposed to live for ourselves. We are to die to ourselves and live for Christ. And we're not to focus on immediate results, but begin to gain an eternal perspective. See, most of us have been taught, get what you can get now, because the getting's good. Alright? Get all you can get. You're number one. And all these things will go on. But we're supposed to gain an eternal perspective. We're not just supposed to look at today. We're supposed to look at an eternal perspective. Alright? How does this measure into eternity? 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, but in everything you do, do it all to the glory of God. Colossians 1:10. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. We are to start, we are to continue, and we are to mature in our walk with Christ. And we all start somewhere, and we all continue in our walk in our lives. The key is, are we going to walk in righteousness, or are we going to walk in our own way, our own futile thinking? And are we going to mature in Christ? Because those are the three things that have to begin. So if you're looking to help somebody, you have to get them to start now, to see the picture of continuing on. Because you know what? You're not always going to be around for them. You're not always going to be there, but God will. God will always be there for them. And then what you have to do is you have to show them what it means to mature in Christ.
Self-confrontation, Class 10, Lesson 8, Side 2.
Everybody in the world will encounter trials and tests. And if we don't learn how to handle these, we will live a defeated life. Issues will overwhelm us, and we'll not be able to glorify God in our life. Now, who can tell me the difference between a trial, test, or a temptation? Good. Nobody. It's very simple. They're all the same. Now, that's not what your book says. Okay? That has definite definitions for all three of them. But if we just boil it down, it's very simple. It is an opportunity for us to either glorify God or ourselves. I used to worry about, let's see, is this a trial, test, or temptation? Okay. A test, trial. Oh, God doesn't, well. And I go back and forth and back and forth until I really realize that it didn't really matter. Because it all boiled down to, am I going to follow God's way or am I going to follow my way? Am I going to yield to the temptation or the test or the trial, or I'm really going to honor and glorify God? Test is an opportunity for you to practice Christ-likeness by obeying His Word. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come, why? So that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. We look at this scripture and we find out that suffering and grief and all kinds of trials is normal. But we are sold by the world that is abnormal. If you're suffering and you have trials and you have tests, then there's something wrong with you. Even some Christians will say, then you're not walking with God if you're having all those problems. And that's not necessarily true. Because all of these things come about so that our faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ is revealed. See, again, it's gaining the heavenly perspective. I have to maintain that heavenly perspective. Even through my grief, even through my sorrow, even through my pain, what is it through all of this? So how do I counsel someone that's going through trials, going through tests, going through grief? I counsel that person by sharing the Word of God, saying, you know what? Right now, your faith is being strengthened in God. But they may be mad at God. They may not want to listen to God right now. Then what you have to do is you have to take them back to the basics. You have to revert back to, okay, what is it that got you here? What is it that gave you? Who is it that gave you this faith? A temptation is a solicitation for you to disobey God's word and to gratify your fleshly desires. James 1, 13 through 15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desires, is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Every circumstance in our life is both a test and a temptation. You choose either to stand firm and grow or to fall and suffer the consequences. Now what we're going to do is we're going to look at a couple of verses here. 1 John 2, 15 and 16. And it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Okay. What's that mean? Do not love the world or anything in it. Does that mean we're supposed to just despise everything? No. But we're not supposed to be attached to the things of this world. We're not to really try and absorb all those things. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, come not from the Father, but from the world. There are three levels of a temptation. Alright? And you can only be tempted in one of these three areas. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And you know, the old saying that there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. Because these are the three things that the enemy has been using to tempt people from day one. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, there are numerous examples throughout Scripture as you look through Scripture. And one example is Adam and Eve. Now, how did the serpent tempt Eve? Well, in Genesis 3:6, it says that the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now, lust of the flesh. What was it? Saw that the tree was good for food. Okay? Lust of the eyes. It was the delight to her eyes. It looked good. Okay? And the pride of life. Desirable to make one wise. Alright? Relating these three things to the three levels of a problem, the feeling, the doing, and the heart level. What we want to do is we want to start tying all of this together. All the lessons that you've learned, you want to start tying these together as we begin to finish up here. So, in our example, the failure at the feeling level began when gratifying the flesh became more important than remaining obedient to God. The failure at the doing level was evident when they listened to Satan instead of God, then continued by trying to hide their sin, shame, blame shifting from one to another. Okay? So that's the feeling and the doing. And now the heart level was directed at pleasing themselves instead of God. They were unrepentant, self-centered. Their self-centered hearts were also evident in the failure to confess their sin and ask forgiveness for the Lord and for one another. So you see the feeling, the doing, and the heart level. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, how it all begins to fit together. What about the temptation of Christ, found in Matthew 4, 1 through 11? And remember that this happened right after Christ had been baptized. Christ was baptized and immediately went out into the wilderness to be tempted. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you if you bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Lust of the flesh turned stones to bread. The pride of life, throw yourself down, for it is written. Alright? You see how he manipulated the scriptures to say what he wanted to say? But Jesus came back with the scripture itself. And then he says, lust of the eyes. All these things here, I'm going to give you. I mean, he already owned them. He's going to give them to him. You know? It's amazing. Lust of the eyes. All these things I'm going to give you. The feeling level. Well, Jesus' feeling level was an unwavering focus towards pleasing God. And he had no place for self-centeredness. The doing level, victorious when he responded to each temptation with an answer from God's Word. Do you want to know how to deal with temptations? You want to know how to deal with tests? You want to know how to deal with things in life? You answer them with God's Word. But what happens is, people get, they go through something and they get mad at God. The very person that cares for them and loves them, they're mad at because they're now uncomfortable. Well, we have to take them to God's Word and show them that, you know what? Your answer is here. If you truly want an answer for this, and it doesn't mean it's going to feel good. What do you say to an 8-year-old that just lost their dad? That just died. What do you say to that 8-year-old? God loves you? No, you've got to take them and be with them and show them through God's Word that love. Jesus' answers from the Scriptures were not given to become a point of discussion. Jesus didn't say, well, what do you think about this? No. It wasn't a matter of discussion. This is what it says. So many times we get into a discussion. We discuss the scripture, and that's good, but then we allow people to say, well, you know, that's not really what I believe. Okay. What is it that you believe? Well, I believe that that doesn't really mean what it says. Well, what does it mean? Well, it's just like a couple weeks ago. A lady sat in my office and said that, you know, we talked about Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. And she sat there and turned around and said, well, so in other words, if I get a divorce from my husband, then God's going to work that out for good. No, that's not what that verse means. Well, that's what it means to me. And say, well, what about God hates divorce? What's that mean to you? You know, that's what the enemy did. The enemy took the scripture and threw it out at Jesus. It wasn't a point of discussion. Jesus wasn't saying, well, here's the verse that I'm going to throw out at you, just like you threw it out. There was no discussion. This is what God's Word says. And you notice that the enemy didn't even try. Because he knew Jesus was right. Jesus stated to end any further talk of the temptation. He quoted scripture. And that's the end of it. No more discussion. This is what God's Word says. Now, do you really desire to obey God or not? Because that's what he says. And if that's what he says, then what we have to do is we have to build a plan on how you're going to do what he tells you to do. Because there's really no discussion about what you're supposed to do. It's very, very simple. The plan of action may not be, but it's very basic. This is what God wants. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And was even willing to die for them. It's very basic, guys. I am to love my wife as Jesus Christ loved the church, and He died on a cross for the body and the church. That's how I'm supposed to love my wife. Yeah, but Chuck, you just don't know my wife. No excuse. You've got to come up with a plan on how you're going to do it. Because every woman is different. Every woman is different. Jesus stood firmly and boldly for the Word of God. And when someone comes to you looking for help, that is the one thing you must do. You stand firmly and boldly on the Word of God. And you know what? There are going to be some people that are going to turn around and walk away. There are going to be some people that don't want to hear it. And then what you tell them is, you know what? I'm going to pray that God would open up your mind and your heart to what He's telling you to do. There are times when I've been sat in a counseling session and someone says, well, you know, I'm just not going to do that. Fine, let's pray. And my prayer is, Lord, they are rejecting Your way right now. And they are opening themselves up to the consequences of that. And now, Lord, for them to turn back to You, I want You to take them by the heels and shake them upside down, shake all the loose change out, do whatever You have to do to them to bring them and drive them back to You. Amen. There's some people don't like that prayer. But you know what? If that's what it takes to get them walking obediently to God, and then they wonder why, I don't know why I'm having problems. Alright? We're going to have problems whether we're walking with God or not. But the key is that we're probably going to have more problems if we're not walking with God. I mean, the consequences for our sin is great. The consequence for our sin was so great that it put Jesus on the cross. And there still are consequences. Because there's scripture somewhere that says that God disciplines those He loves. So don't be surprised if something happens when we know we're not walking with God. It shouldn't be a surprise. You know, it's just like when you're, when I was growing up, and I thought I was getting away with something, and really realized I wasn't getting away with something, and it's kind of like, well, how did Mom know? Huh? How did Mom know? Huh? And that's kind of the way we are. Well, gee, how did God know? Well, how's He know what I'm doing? Oh, it's kind of like when we get caught doing something. Yeah, it's funny because I'll tell on my daughter again, but that's all right. She loves me. I love her. Yeah, she did something, and we caught her doing something, and she goes, "You guys just set me up." I said, "What? Set me up?" I went, "Hey, I don't have enough time in a day to try and figure out how I'm going to set you up. You set yourself up enough. I don't need to set you up. You do it yourself." But it is. It's kind of like, duh. And my son will tell me, duh, Dad. It is. Why do we, one thing I've taught my kids is, and we spent the weekend sick, the whole family did, but one thing I've taught the kids is that, you know what, when you come down with this illness, that's a time for rejoicing, number one, and a time for asking yourself,
Lord, is there something in my life that's not confessed that I need to confess? Is this something that you're trying to get my attention that I need to recognize? And if it is, I need to stop, I need to repent, I need to confess, I need to repent. But sometimes it's just a cold. See, and that's what we have to do. We have to gain that eternal perspective. And then the heart level with the illustration with Jesus is Jesus revealed his purity by his unwavering commitment to please and obey God the Father by resisting Satan and not giving temptation any foothold in his mind. No foothold, period. Zilch, nada. And we fail when we just give that little bit of foothold. When we just say that one time, well, why did God do this? And my answer to that is because God can do whatever he wants. Because he is God. Do I understand it? No. Will I understand it? No. And the only thing it's going to do is for me to try to understand it. The only thing it's going to do, I believe, is get me angry at God. Because I don't understand it. I don't understand how a 53-year-old man can die of cancer. I don't understand how a police officer doing his job can be run into and lose two legs. I don't understand that. I'm getting to the point I don't even like watching the news anymore. It's because I can't understand people's thinking. I can't understand people putting together biological chemicals for war to kill people. I can't comprehend that. And that's okay. But if I sat around thinking about it, I could get angry at God. God, why would you allow that? You know, if I was God, I'd wipe that guy out over there, man. And God's going, that's why you're not God. He says, because if you were God, you'd be wiped out too. See, we can't comprehend. We try and think on the same level as God, and we don't have the capacity to do that. Because we have the Adam and Eve disease. The A&E disease, that's what I call it now. A&E phobia, whatever you want to call it. Adam and Eve disease, we want to be like God. And we don't have the capacity to. Jesus revealed to us how we are to act in the feeling, the doing, and the heart level. He showed us how we are to respond to the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. One more example, if we wanted to look at it, was with David. David and Bathsheba. And the lust of the flesh was one evening, David, in 2 Samuel chapter 11. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was beautiful. He peered upon her. And the lust of the flesh and the pride of life was David sent to find out who she was. And the man said, isn't that Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers to her, and she came back to David. Now, relate this to the feeling, doing, and the heart. David responded to the feeling level personally off of a physical attraction to her. And the doing, he deliberately stood there and watched her and then sent people out to get her. And the heart, it revealed that he was self-centered, taking only what he wanted. He was king. He could have and do whatever he wanted to do because he was king. And he did. And he even had her husband murdered. the consequences of sin at the heart level can be devastating. Again, all you have to do is watch the news, and you can see the evilness of man's heart. Evilness of man's heart. And they can even take it and turn it around and call it because of a religion. Now, in all of these examples that we have, and all the examples that you can think of, who got hold accountable? Their feelings? How about their environment? The way they were raised? Their upbringing, you know? Their parents. Their grandparents. Their genes, you know? They were just born from a bad family. Alright? No! God held them accountable. And He's going to hold us accountable. He's given us these examples that we can look into, that we can read, that we can study, so that we can grow and mature and not make the same mistakes. See, I want to share with my kids the mistakes I made so they don't have to make those mistakes. Now, will they choose to make those mistakes? Probably some of them. Because they're not full of wisdom yet. Just as I wasn't full of wisdom. But that doesn't mean I say, well, you know what, I'll just let them run on their own. Because they're going to make those mistakes anyway. No, I have to try and bring them up and nurture them and show them and instruct them in the way that they should go. See, God has promised to deliver us. God has promised to direct us, to guide us in the way that we should go. Even through any trial, test, or temptation that we go through. Doesn't matter what it is. God promises us that He will never leave us nor forsake us, that He will always be there for us.